Lord, as we look at this subject, guide us by your word, the Bible, by your Holy Spirit, and by the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the title is What About Other Religions? And this is actually a summary catch-all title that we used to encapsulate all the questions that were asked about this subject. So the questions that were actually asked were, what about other religions? Aren't all religions the same? Do all religions point to the same God? Do people with other faiths believe in the same God? Now, before I go any further, I'm going to do something that almost everybody that's had the opportunity to preach at during this sermon series has done. I'm going to do the same. Everybody seems to have changed the title a little bit to fit how they want to kind of respond to it. So I'm going to do the same. So instead of asking the question, what about other religions, the question I'm going to answer is, what about other faiths? And the reason why will become apparent shortly. And this is how I'm going to answer the question. Firstly, I'm going to talk about what faith is. Then I'm going to talk about why all faiths are not the same and why Christianity is unique. Finally, I'm going to talk about how we as Christians should respond to those with different faiths. And if you fall asleep during any of it, do it during the first two bits. Okay, I want you to pay attention to the last bit particularly. And if you want to read Psalm 19, do it now. So to start, what is faith? The simplest and best definition of faith, the definition that I used when talking to those candidates that are being baptized or renewing their baptismal vows later today, is trust. What you have faith in is what you put your trust in. And the reason why I changed the title is because people can be religious about something but have no actual trust in it. A person can go through the religious motions of being a Christian but have no day-to-day trust in Christ. To grow in faith is to grow in our trust in Jesus Christ. To be a Christian is to put your trust in Christ. Don't yawn when I start mentioning bicycles. I have faith that my brakes on my bike, well done, will work when I need to stop suddenly. I trust my brakes. I also trust that my tyres will hold to the road, especially when I'm taking corners. If we trust something, it impacts upon how we see the world. It shapes our worldview, and therefore it impacts upon how we live our lives. Religious activity, which isn't a bad thing, religious activity, but without faith, doesn't really impact upon our view of the world and how we live our life. And the truth is, everybody has faith. Everybody has faith. In fact, we have several faiths. I have faith in the brakes and tires on my bike. I have faith in Anna, my wife. I trust her. I have faith in the democratic process. A little less currently. I have faith and I trust the consultant dealing with my shoulder injury and the medical science that he uses to try and make me better. All these things shape my worldview and how I live my life to a greater or lesser degree. Because I trust my brakes and my tires, I tend to ride my bicycle, braking at the last minute and taking corners at speed, rather than riding cautiously and slowly. Because I trust Anna, I have a positive view on the institution of marriage, rather than a jaded one, and I don't keep a beady eye on her or tap her phone. Because I trust the democratic process, I vote for the party I feel best represents what I want from government, rather than plot to burn down the Houses of Parliament. That's a matter of time. Because I trust my shoulder consultant and the medical science that he uses, I take his advice rather than go to a healer who uses crystals. But as a Christian, when it comes to where I place my ultimate trust, where I place my ultimate faith, I choose to place that trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, what do I mean by ultimate trust, ultimate faith? Well, all those other things I've listed previously, in those things, I only have limited faith. I only have faith that my brakes and tires can make a difference between life and death when I'm on my bike. They can't help me in any other situation. I have limited faith in my consultant. I trust him with my shoulder. I wouldn't let him go anywhere near my car engine. I have limited faith in Anna. I trust her with my heart. But the restoration of my soul is beyond her. I put ultimate faith in Jesus Christ because I trust him without limit in every situation and in the ultimate things, such as the ultimate point and purpose of life and the restoration and the healing of my soul. Or if I'm honest, I try to. Now, in the West, in this country and other countries in the West, there is a faith, probably the largest faith, that doesn't recognize itself as a faith. It is the faith that I don't believe in faith, or the I don't believe in a God faith. This statement of faith is as much a statement of faith as being a Christian is. If faith is what you put your trust in, then atheism is a faith. An atheist trusts there is no God, and this impacts upon their worldview and how they live their life. Often someone with an atheistic faith will say something like, I don't believe in God, I believe in science. I don't have a faith, I believe in humanity. Or there is no such thing as faith, only human reason. Each statement is actually a statement of faith. I put my faith in science. I put my faith in humanity. I put my faith in human reason. And in many ways, it is easier to put your faith in science than it is in Jesus Christ. It's very easy to pop to the doctors and get a pill. It's very easy to get an X-ray. To experience and benefit from science is straightforward compared to knowing Christ. But here is the thing. I have faith in science. I have faith in humanity. I have faith in human reason. But I only have limited faith in them. Science has its limits. And though I trust medical science completely or almost completely with my shoulder, I know that science can only address scientific things, and not everything is scientific. And we must recognize that sometimes science gets it wrong or has been used to cause great carnage. And in some areas, scientific processes are moving us in areas that are likely to be detrimental to human flourishing. So my faith in science is limited. And for similar reasons, my faith in humanity and human reason is limited. Ultimately, though I have some faith in these things, I do not have ultimate faith in any. And I wonder if that is not the case for many who claim to have an atheistic faith. That though they trust science, though they trust humanity or reason, they actually only have limited trust rather than ultimate faith. We can have limited trust, limited faith in some things that does not negate our ultimate trust, our ultimate faith in Christ. Okay, how are we doing? I want to talk now about other faiths and the uniqueness of Christianity. And I'm going to do this by addressing two arguments that are often made. The first argument that is often made is that it is intolerant and divisive to say that one faith has the truth and other faiths do not have the truth, and therefore, as a result, none of them can be true. Who's heard a similar kind of argument to that? Something along those lines. How can one faith have the truth and no other faith have the truth? Doesn't that mean that all faiths are wrong and there is no God? Proponents of this faith argue that it is arrogant for Christianity to claim they have access to an exclusive faith, an exclusive truth, and to suggest that others do not. And we have to look at the history of our faith, and we must admit, sadly, that Christians have acted with great intolerance and arrogance towards people of other faiths. Put frankly, if you look at the sheer numbers and the brutality of the Inquisitions and the Crusades of the past, they make current religiously motivated atrocities look mild by comparison. But we miss something about the question, about the argument. What we miss is the argument itself is both intolerant and divisive. This is an intolerant argument that usually goes unchecked, and it is divisive. Let me try and explain this to you by way of a multiple choice question. So the question is, which faith is true? A, Christianity. B, Judaism. C, Islam. D, Buddhism. Or, because it is intolerant and divisive for any faith to claim to be exclusively true, none of them are. So the answer is E, none of the above. Which of these answers is actually the most intolerant? Answer E has to be at least as intolerant, if not more so, than answers A, B, C, or D. Also, on what basis is the argument being made that no faith can claim to be exclusively true? The argument states that no one group of people have access to exclusive truth. That is what the argument states, that no one group of people can claim to have access to exclusive truth. But in making that argument, that group of people are claiming to have access to a higher, superior truth. They are claiming that the truth that they have is superior to the truth that other groups claim. So they are guilty of exactly the same thing. They are claiming access to exclusive truth that they accuse faith groups of arrogantly claiming. If you want that unpicked a bit more, see me afterwards. Finally, this argument is divisive, because if no faith is true, then no faith is given any value in the public sphere and is considered of no value to human flourishing. This argument effectively quashes the influence of faith on human life far more effectively than the Crusades ever managed. And not on just one faith, but on all faiths. There is very little that is tolerant about this argument. I said there was two arguments. I'm going to go to the second argument. The second argument is often put like this. See if you've ever heard anybody say like this. Say something along these lines. All faiths are the same. They essentially say the same thing and lead to the same God. And anyway, it's all about loving people and trying to be good. This argument is actually really the flip side of the first argument. Rather than arguing that no faith can claim to be exclusively true and therefore all are wrong, this argument says that no faith can have access to exclusive truth Therefore, every faith has access to some truth, and all faiths ultimately lead to the same God. Again, this argument, like the previous one, can only be made by proponents who claim to have access to a higher truth, a truth that is superior to all other faith truths. Their superior truth says that all faiths contain something that is essential that will lead to the same God. That is a significant statement of faith, to claim that all faiths are the same. And even though it sounds like an argument that wants to try and achieve tolerance and peace across the faith, it is intolerant and divisive. Because what it is saying, when you get down to the crux of it, what it is saying is you cannot believe in one faith exclusively, but instead you must believe in all faiths inclusively. What it's saying is that you can't be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ inclusively. You must water down your faith with other faiths. Effectively, what you end up with is a Christianity that is so watered down, all that you are left with is the golden rule. The rule that is common amongst many faiths, of treating others as you wanted them to treat you, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that is a great rule. That is one of the rules that we live to here at St. James. But that is not the essence of Christianity. It's a response to the love that we have experienced in Christ. As soon as you make any claims as to who Christ is and to what he did, that he is God made man, came to earth to redeem and restore it, and to show us what it is to be human and what God's love looks like. And as soon as you claim that Christ died and rose again, and in doing so conquered evil and death and all that separates us from God's love, as soon as you do that, this apparently tolerant and acceptable argument becomes very intolerant and very unaccepting. This argument effectively demands that we water down the gospel so much that it is no gospel at all. And Christianity is not the same as other faiths, and it does make exclusive claims, just as Judaism isn't the same as Islam, and Islam isn't the same as Buddhism. Christianity makes some very exclusive claims, particularly, as I've said, about who Christ is and what he has done. And no other faith makes the same claims. Yes, Judaism looks to the coming of their Savior, but doesn't recognize Christ as the one. And Islam recognizes that Christ was real and that he was a prophet, but not God made man. What is unique to Christianity is Christ, because Christ gives us a relationship with God that no other faith claims. And because of Christ, we don't have to earn God's love. We don't have to grasp for it. It has been won to us through Christ. For those candidates that are getting baptized later today, that's the one thing that I pray they know more than anything else, that Christ loves them as they are, loves them completely. And they don't do anything to earn that love. It is given and won for them through Christ. In all other faiths, that is just not the case. Judaism has its laws. Islam has its five rules, its five pillars that Muslims must follow. Buddhists, who don't actually believe in God, believe that following five moral precepts will lead to enlightenment, to nirvana, not the band. In Hinduism, liberation of the soul, called moksha, is found by duty, knowledge, and devotion. You have to put the effort in. And the list goes on. In Christianity, God comes to earth in Christ. Christ comes to each one of us. We don't reach out up to him. He reaches to us and he says, I love you. You don't earn my love. I give it to you. Being a Christian is essentially recognizing and responding to God's love for us, not striving to earn it. And that is unique to Christianity. And our ultimate trust in Christianity is not solely down to our trust in the Bible and what it says about Christ, but in knowing that the Christ of the Bible, in knowing the Christ of the Bible for ourselves. We experience for ourselves that we can put our trust in him, that when we shape our worldview around his teachings, around his life, we see the world as it really is. His teachings match our experience of the world, and we try to live life trusting in Christ. The exclusive truth we claim is something that we find hard to deny, not because of a book, but because of our experience of Christ, because of my experience of Christ, which tallies with the Christ of the Bible. Finally, and this is a bit you need to wake up for, how do we as Christians respond to other faiths? We are Christians. We follow Christ. So what did Christ do? Although Christ lived in a largely homogeneous Jewish society, there were other faiths at the time, not least the ever-present, imperial, ever-powerful religion of the Roman Empire, in which the emperor was God. He was actually, in their view, God made man. And many Roman citizens would also have believed in many other lesser gods and worshipped them. In the Gospels, we see Jesus talking to such Romans, as well as Syrians and Canaanites who would have worshipped idols, and Samaritans who were like Jews but worshipped in a different way and in a different place. Jesus healed the sick servant of a Roman centurion, Luke 7. He healed the daughter of a Canaanite woman, Matthew 18. He healed the grateful Samaritan leper, Luke 17. He spoke with gentleness and love to the sinful Samaritan woman at the well, John 4. And he healed many who were sick in the regions of Syria and Decapolis, where there were not many Jews. So he healed people that weren't Jews. Matthew 4, Mark 3, and Mark 7. In Luke 10, we hear Jesus tell the story of the Good Samaritan, using someone of another faith as an example of what good faith looks like. Now, surely Jesus would desire that all these people leave their false religions and embrace the truth. So how did he approach them? Well, if you read through those Bible passages I've listed and others, we can summarize Jesus' interactions with those of other faiths like this. He healed them. He delivered them from oppressive demons. I love this one. He told them to tell others what God had done for them. He praised them for their great faith. He praised them as examples of what God wants. He announced to some that they would feast in heaven with earlier prophets. And I love this one as well. He only ever revealed that he was the Messiah or the King when he was directly asked, John 4 and John 18. Just to be clear, here is a list of what Jesus didn't do with those of other faiths. He didn't follow his own cultural prejudices. He didn't have it in for the Samaritans like most of the Jews did at the time. What are our cultural prejudices? Do we follow them? He didn't spend time pursuing them, challenging them, or pointing out the falsehood of their faith. It kind of seems like he had something better to do. He didn't condemn them or rebuke them for their faith. He didn't say, "I am right and you are wrong." Again, he seemed to have something better to do. He often said that to people within his own community, his own group, his disciples. He didn't warn of judgment and hell. He didn't argue theology, debate, quote scripture, ask if people wanted to know the gospel, or ask people to change anything. Think about that for a moment. Jesus didn't try to convince people of other faiths to believe anything or join his group. He simply loved them, healed them, praised the good in them, and only answered the questions that they were actually asking. Do we need to check that we are not using agenda-based dialogue and argumentative approaches that neither convince people nor reflect how Jesus did it? Do we need to do it the way Jesus did it, to love, heal, praise, and respond to what is truly on people's hearts? After last week's talk by Anna, I am utterly convinced that if Jesus was here today amongst us physically, he would say, "Come to me, all of you who are burdened, all of you who are weary, all of you who struggle with anxiety and depression, all with eating disorders, all with low self-esteem, all with psychosis, all who are overwhelmed, and be healed." And what faith you have or don't have wouldn't matter. And over time, you would know his love and you would know his healing. But Christ is here. We are his body, his church, and his spirit is with us. So what should we do? And we shouldn't do these things so that people from other faiths will like us, or even so they will convert, because they'll see through it. We should do them because we claim to follow Jesus. The more we become like him, the more people will draw to the faith that we have and discover for themselves that Jesus is full of grace and full of truth and full of love and full of healing. A final thought, and I promise you this is my final thought. As I've said, or alluded to, the most concerning faith that exists in the West today is the faith of "I don't have a faith," or I don't believe in a God faith. Because this faith, unlike Christianity, Judaism, Islam, etc., does not believe in anything beyond itself. What I see in most other faiths is the humility, the awe, and the thankfulness that comes with the recognition that there is more to life than just us, that there is someone beyond ourselves whom we can seek and be thankful towards and who gives life purpose. You know, we shouldn't be surprised when people have of other faiths live out their faith more faithfully than we do. After all, our faith teaches that all are created in God's image, even people of other faith, and that as Christians, all you and I are sinners saved. And that ultimate truth, that alone, should ensure our humility and thankfulness.